open there and look at a few things. Tonight, Lord willing, I'm going to draw a parallel between the birth of Jesus Christ and the new birth of a Christian. You ever thought about that? If you take the Christmas story of the birth of our Savior and you lay it down next to what happened to you when you trusted Christ as Savior, the remarkable parallels that I'd never seen before. And then, as I said, as my curiosity grew, as I believe, and I hope you see it too, that Christ is our example for everything. I mean, He's the perfect man. If you want to know what God desires from men, look at Jesus Christ. He's the standard. He's the mold. You ever heard them say they broke the mold when they made you? Well, Christ is the mold, and there's never been anybody before Him or after Him. So He sort of, God broke the mold with His Son Jesus Christ. But here's a wonderful thing. When you see Him, when He comes again, if you're alive here on this earth, or if you've gone by the way of the grave, you're going to be put into that mold. You're going to be just like Jesus Christ. Isn't that going to be a blessing?
Amen.
How many of you are glad you won't stay like you are now all through eternity?
Amen.
I think anybody with half a brain could say that one of the greatest blessings about heaven is you won't have to lug this old body around with you anymore. And the greatest thing about heaven is the fact that's where the Lord Jesus is. But there are some fringe benefits, brother. I mean, the retirement plan's out of this world. I'm sure you've heard that little cliche before. But John 14, look at verse 12. John chapter 14, verse 12. And then go to John chapter 3. But John 14, we'll kick it off here. Verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on Me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto My Father. There's a lot in this verse. This is the Lord speaking to His disciples, and He said to them, verily, verily. Now, the Lord does that a handful of times. When you see a verse begin with two verilies, turn your spiritual radar on, because what He's saying is truly, truly, or in fact. And He says that twice, and He says to His disciples, He that believeth on Me, are you in that group? You believe on Him? All right, this verse applies to you. The works that I do shall he do also. Now, as far as I'm concerned, the verse could end right there, and that'd be quite a promise. You mean I can do the same works that Jesus Christ did? I can have the same power of the Holy Spirit as He did? That'd be quite a thing just to have that much. But look what the verse goes on to say. And greater, notice the word, greater work than these shall he do. What in the world could be greater than raising a man from the dead? Jesus did that. What could be greater than giving a blind man his sight back? Jesus did that. The Lord said that the believer will do greater things than even the Lord did during His earthly ministry. And I puzzled about that for a while. Lord, what could be greater then bringing Lazarus after 4 days of death out of the tomb? And then I begin to study Scripture. I think I found the answer, folks. What the Lord is referring to here is there is a miraculous work that is more supernatural than raising somebody from the dead or giving sight back. You know what that work is? That's the work of a sinner being saved.
Amen.
What Jesus said is, after I'm gone, you as My disciples, if you lead a soul to Christ, if you are a witness and someone trusts Me as Savior, you have just done a greater work than even raising the dead, even giving sight back to the blind. Now, you may think, how could that be greater? Because, you see, the Lord, when He did those miracles, He was working on the person's physical body.
Amen.
How many of you realize Lazarus did die again? At some point. What about that? I mean, yes, I was brought back from the grave, but to go through death again. We forget about these things. But there's something that's even more miraculous than that, and that's when a sinner gets born again. I want to tell you why we don't see it that way. We don't see salvation as a greater work than all the miracles of Christ. Here's why. Because the new birth is not associated with the visual, with the scenery of it. I mean, it's something to have a dead man come out of a tomb wrapped in his grave clothes. That's visually exciting. It's exciting to the senses to see a man who was blind get his sight back. But you get a sinner who trusts Christ, then there may be no outward fanfare associated with it at all. I've seen folks saved and they cry when they're saved. I've seen folks raise a hand in joy. I've seen folks praise the Lord. I've seen folks who didn't give any outward expression of emotion, but they're just as saved.
Yeah.
And what we do is, because salvation is not always accompanied by some great visual, physical reaction, we forget that it's not what you see on the outside, it's what's being done on the inside. And so the lesson tonight is looking at the new birth when the sinner trusts Christ and comparing that to the virgin birth of our Savior that we've just finished celebrating. And if you want to make some notations here, I'll give you these verses. But there are some very distinct parallels between what happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem and what happened to you the moment you were saved. Do you remember that moment? Remember when you were born again?
Amen.
I hope you all here know better than to ever make the statement that your salvation was a process. Mm-hmm. Salvation is not a process, it's an event.
Amen.
Sanctification is a process,
mm-hmm.
but salvation is an event. Amen. Now we're together, aren't we?
Amen.
It takes no longer than about 2 or 3 seconds for a man to get saved.
That's right.
But sanctification is what continues the rest of the man's life. Down where I'm from, you got to watch about certain groups. I remember preaching in the church when I was in evangelism, and a poor fellow came down to get saved, and there was one well-meaning man who knelt beside of him on this side and kept saying, just let go in faith. And on the other side, there's a fellow who said, just hang on, just hang on, just hang on.
Hmm.
That poor fellow didn't know what to do, let go or hang on. You see, you got to be careful that you don't muddy the message. What does it take to be saved? Don't worry about letting go or holding on. Just trust Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that's all you can do to be saved. Folks, if Christ isn't enough to save you, then we're going to hell anyway. We might as just go home and enjoy what life we have left. And so when the Lord said, greater works than these, he's talking about the new birth. Now, John chapter 3 is probably one of the most, if not the most well-known chapter in all the Bible because of what we find in verse 16. But the entire chapter is packed with doctrinal truth. John 3, verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. How many of you have heard the old slogan, born once, die twice, born twice, die once? Think about that 5 or 10 years. There's a lot to that statement. So you got here the first time by being born, but to get to heaven, you have to be born again. Now, just quickly, just be patient with me, because I personally enjoy this study, and I hope I'm going to enjoy teaching it. You know, you always find one or two people in the crowd you can keep looking at. You find somebody who's enjoying what you're saying, and you keep looking at them.
Yeah, that's right.
Amen? Some of you folks think, he never looks at me while he's preaching. That's because you depress me. I can't look at you. No, I don't mean that. Inevitably, somebody's going to leave tonight that I didn't look at and think I'm talking about you. That's not the case at all. But what about it? What about the Lord being born in a stable and the new birth? First of all, notice that the Bible is no stranger to miraculous births. The Old Testament has more than one example of a miraculous birth. You remember Samuel? His mother had, her womb had been shut. She could bear no children. And God opened her womb. Her name was Hannah. And she had a child. A miraculous birth.
Mm-hmm.
Also, remember the man named Manoah? This was Samson's daddy. We're not told the name of Samson's mother, unless I've overlooked her, but we're told his daddy's name, Manoah. They were well past the childbearing age. God gave them a son. That's a miraculous birth.
Mm-hmm.
You come to the New Testament, and the birth of John the Baptist was a supernatural work. His mother and dad had gone past the years of childbearing due. Of course, the greatest supernatural birth was the birth of our Lord through the womb of the Virgin Mary. But there is an event, at least if you believe what the Lord says, that's on the same level of magnificence and power as the birth of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago.
Right.
And that's your new birth.
Amen.
You know why I don't believe we're as grateful as we ought to be for our salvation? We really don't understand all that transpired the moment we trusted Christ.
Amen.
What I mean is Christians that are ignorant of their Bible don't understand what happened to them. And it's impossible to be grateful for something that you don't understand, that you're ignorant of.
Amen.
And so what happened to you when you were saved? We'll look at a few things concerning the birth of our Lord, and then we'll make an application and be finished. First of all, turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 35, and then keep that verse handy because I'm going to be bringing you back to Luke 1:35 quite a few times. But in Luke 1:35, we just came out of the Christmas observation, so you've heard this verse a lot lately. Luke 1:35 says, "And the angel said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." That's the birth of Jesus Christ. But I hope you've seen a parallel there to your new birth. Here it is. In both births, the power of the Holy Spirit was what brought it about.
That's right.
In the birth of our Savior and in your new birth, the main agent was the Holy Ghost Himself. Now that's what the Scripture tells us plainly. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Nobody here would object to the statement that it took the power of the Holy Spirit to transplant the Lord Jesus Christ as far as His fleshly body into the womb of Mary.
Right.
Nobody has any trouble with that. That's what the Scripture says. But no less is the Holy Ghost involved every time a sinner gets born again. Did you hear me?
Mm-hmm.
Just as active as the Holy Ghost was in the birth of Jesus Christ, so is He in the new birth when a sinner trusts the Lord. I'll tell you what some of us miss when we deal with people about their salvation. We sometimes don't give the Holy Spirit as much consideration as we ought to.
That's right.
I believe that without the Holy Spirit's work, you can't be saved. It's more than just repeating something you're told to repeat. In fact, the Scripture teaches that if a man comes to the Lord, it'll be because the Father has drawn him. He draws him to Himself. Remember when you were drawn to Christ? Who did the drawing? It was the Holy Spirit. There's more verses that back this up. Listen to John chapter 3, verse 6. Jesus said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." What's he talking about there in John 3? The new birth. Listen to this. You may still be in the chapter. If you're still in John 3, look at verse 8. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit," capital S right there. That's the Holy Spirit. If you're saved here tonight, you've been born of the Spirit. Just as Jesus Christ was born of the Holy Spirit, so are you if you've been saved. Now get a hold of that. The Holy Spirit was working and active when you trusted Christ. If He had not been working and moving and influencing you, you wouldn't have trusted Christ to begin with. Now, why do we make a big deal of this? Because perhaps I do believe it, but maybe the reason why we don't see more folks saved is we neglect to pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to deal with the people we're witnessing to. When you share the gospel with somebody, do you pray the Holy Spirit would go before you and work on that person's heart? Even somebody you may have just met, as you're talking to them about the Lord, say a prayer from your heart. Holy Spirit, work in this person that I'm talking to. It's been a while since we sang the song here, but remember the old hymn that said, "Brethren, we have met to worship. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down." Now, you know why the new birth is so miraculous? Because it took the Holy Ghost to bring it about. And we need to recognize His work in the sinner getting saved. So that's the first parallel between the Holy Spirit's work at Christ's birth and His work at your new birth. Here's something else that we see a parallel between the birth of our Savior and the birth of a sinner. Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. Luke 1, 32. This is a blessed truth concerning both the birth of our Savior and your new birth. Luke 1:32. Here's the point. Don't miss it. Both births were accompanied by promises. Promises accompanied both the birth of our Savior and your new birth. Now, I keep saying your new birth. I hope you have a new birth experience.
Yeah.
Hope you've been born again. If you haven't, then really, you don't know what we're talking about.
Right.
We're speaking a foreign language, but you can know before you leave tonight.
Mm-hmm.
You say, how do I know if the Holy Spirit's working on me to be saved? If that's the thought on your heart and mind, that's a clear evidence. If you're bothered by that, you are being dealt with by the Holy Spirit. I mean, don't look for a visible expression. Now, down south, we are emotional people. I don't make any excuse about it. How many of you realize Southerners are more emotional than Northerners?
Yes.
Amen? That's not a prejudice statement. I'm just saying. We're more emotional. But you can be saved without any emotion at all.
Amen.
I mean, you can be saved and shout the house down and be just as saved as the fellow who didn't shed a tear. Now, I thank the Lord for emotions. Sometimes I wish I showed more emotion in preaching and teaching. You got to be careful not to get a cold heart.
That's right. Amen.
But what we see here is both the birth of our Savior and our new birth were accompanied by promises. Luke 1, look at verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Those are promises. Those are promises the angel made to Mary. The angel said, first of all, he'll be the Son of the Highest. He'll have the throne of David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will be forever. Those promises accompanied the birth of our Lord. Now, let's apply it to you. You realize when you got saved, a whole bunch of promises were made to you?
Amen.
Now, I couldn't list them for you. There's no way I have the time to list all the promises in the Bible that apply to the believer.
Amen.
And just as the angel said to Mary, there's some things that will happen when this child is born, so the Holy Spirit says to you, if you trust Jesus Christ, you are the heir to promises. Now, I couldn't list them all. Depending on who you believe and where you read, I've heard that there are 3,000 promises in the Bible. I don't know if that's true. I'd say it's a high number. It's up around there somewhere. Promises. But you can only claim them if you've been born again.
That's right.
What are some of those promises? Well, God promised you wisdom if you'd ask for it. He didn't promise that to a lost man. You know, a lost man doesn't have wisdom.
Right.
A lost man can have knowledge. We look at Albert Einstein, probably. He's the greatest example of a man with brains. But if Albert Einstein never turned to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a man with great knowledge, but he had no wisdom. You know why I can say that? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If a man doesn't fear God, you can mark that man off. He may be very smart, he may be intellectual, but he has no wisdom. Something else God promised, he'll meet your needs. How many of you have ever found comfort in that verse? My God shall supply all your need. That's a promise that accompanied your new birth. Now, remember what we're doing here? We're paralleling the Lord Jesus' birth and our new birth. Promises accompanied both of those births. Something else you've been promised, if you're saved, God promised to give you the Holy Spirit and to guide you by the Holy Spirit. That promise is only to a believer. I want to read to you something in 2 Corinthians. Just listen to this passage. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen.
Yeah.
What that says is, if God's made a promise, he's going to keep it. You don't have to worry about it. Now here's the rub. You ready? God's people are not comforted by the promises he's made them because they don't search the scripture to find those promises.
Amen.
You see, God's made you promises whether you're aware of them or not. But if you're ignorant of his word, you're ignorant of those promises. And it's impossible to draw comfort from something that you have no knowledge of it even existing. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, a truly born-again believer can pace the floors worrying about their needs being met. Or they can be taken to the Bible and say, but God promised here if you're born again, he'll supply all your need.
Mm-hmm.
See, you can't benefit from a promise that you don't know about in many cases. Now, there's some promises, like the promise of the Holy Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit whether you knew about that beforehand or not. But a great many of God's promises, you can't benefit from the comfort they give if you don't know they're in there. Now, something else about these two births. And this is an important one. Both the birth of our Savior and the new birth of a Christian were accompanied by gifts. Gifts. G-I-F-T-S. Gifts. Remember the gifts that were brought to our Savior when he was but a year and a half, 2 years old? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gifts accompanied the birth of our Lord Jesus. You know what accompanies the new birth when you got saved? You know what God gave to you? He gave you spiritual gifts. I hope you understand that if you're saved, you have spiritual gifts.
Amen.
Whether you're using them or not, you have them.
That's right.
I hope nobody here has the idea that God overlooked you when it was gift-giving time. Because the Bible teaches that every man in Christ has a gift. Let me read some passages to you. Listen to this from Romans 12, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. If you're a believer, you have a spiritual gift. Now, you may be unaware of what that gift is. In that case, I'd say pray to God that He'll give you wisdom. I'll tell you something else I recommend. This may not be exactly the best advice, but if you want to know what spiritual gifts God's given you, try it.
Sure.
Just try and see how it goes. I mean, I've met men that say, I don't know if God's called me to preach. I struggle. I don't know, has He called me to be a preacher? Has He not? I say, just try it and see what happens.
Right.
I mean, if you flop and fail and God gives you no evidence of that, maybe He didn't call you to preach. But if you see power and God anoints you and equips you, then you found your spiritual gift. So what I say is pray for wisdom and discernment and then give it a try. I don't know if you'll agree with my thoughts on this, but I do believe it pleases the Lord even when we try and fail more than if we don't even try at all.
Mm-hmm.
Any parents here, your child's ever tried to do something to help you and their heart was right,
yep,
but maybe they messed it up? You going to scold them for that? I mean, if their heart was right and they wanted to help you, and I believe God pities His children, looks down and sees us trying. Maybe we fall and falter, but at least we're trying.
That's right.
I hope that you understand you've been given a spiritual gift. Not gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but gifts of the Spirit. So gifts accompanied both the birth of our Savior and the birth of a Christian. Take you to this passage. When you talk about spiritual gifts, folks, there is a danger in not using the gifts you have. If you want to see the danger of a Christian who doesn't use their spiritual gifts, I'm going to read to you from the book of Matthew, chapter 21. Listen closely. Now in the morning, speaking about Christ, as He returned into the city, He hungered. He was hungry. And when He saw a fig tree in the way, He came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. Now get the picture. Our Lord's hungry. He sees a fig tree in the distance. He fully expects to find figs on the tree to quench his appetite. But he gets to the fig tree. What does he find? Nothing but leaves. You know, that's like it is in the body of Christ. Christ is looking for His children to exercise their spiritual gifts. And when He comes, some of His children, they put on a big show outwardly, but they aren't doing anything for them. You know what they have? They have leaves only. Now, what did the Lord do to this fig tree? Quite astonishing. Jesus said unto the fig tree, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. Quite a stiff punishment for the fig tree. Amen? You know, that's a picture of the danger of not using your gift for Jesus Christ. I believe with all my heart, if a Christian refuses to use what gifts and abilities God's given them, I believe I've met a few that God took the ability away and they could not bear fruit anymore because when they could have, they didn't. This fig tree didn't bear figs, and so the Lord said, all right, no fruit will grow on this tree henceforward forever. So gifts. Now the last thing I want to share with you tonight, and this is probably the most blessed thing about the parallel, look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. That's the last place I'll ask you to turn. Colossians 1, 27. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. So far we've seen that both the birth of our Savior and the new birth of a sinner, they're alike in these ways. The power of the Holy Ghost brought about both births. Both births were accompanied by promises. Both births were accompanied by gifts. And then finally, both births involved the dwelling place of Jesus Christ. Now, 2,000 years ago, when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, the Lord Jesus Christ was transplanted into the womb of a woman. That's a physical work. There was physically a baby in that womb. Amen?
Amen.
Who was in there? Jesus Christ was in there,
right,
in the flesh. So his birth was all about him dwelling in her body. Do you know the same thing happens when you trust Christ on the spiritual level? Whereas Christ came to dwell within Mary's body physically, when the sinner trusts Christ as Savior, Christ comes to dwell in our body spiritually.
That's right.
And so both births involved where the Lord Jesus would dwell. For 9 months or so, the Lord dwelled in the body of Mary. But if you're a believer, the Lord Jesus dwells within you, not for a mere 9 months, but he said, I'll go with thee always. You don't ever have to worry about him. Never have to worry about losing him or misplacing him. Remember the parents? Remember Mary and Joseph? They kind of went their way and forgot about the boy back there in the temple. What if you were Joseph, gentlemen? Here, God's entrusted you to raise his son. Now you've lost him. Wouldn't that be quite a thing? Now, thank the Lord, he was right where they left him. You see, the Lord stayed where he was. And by the way, that's a picture of backsliding. Wherever you left the Lord, that's where you're going to find him. If you leave him in your Bible reading, you're going to have to start reading your Bible again. If you've left him in prayer, go back to your prayer closet. He'll be right there. He's not the one that moves. You are. He stayed. Now, finally here, just as Luke 1:35 tells us that that holy thing in Mary's womb was the Son of God, look at Colossians 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, here it is, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see the parallel? Just as Jesus Christ came to live within Mary physically, so Christ has come to live within you spiritually. And the Bible teaches that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Does it do anything to you when you consider God condescended enough to live within your body? Does that do anything to you? Do you dwell and meditate on the fact that Christ is in you? He just walked with the disciples. But today, he does more than walk with us. He walks in us. I mean, we can enjoy a more intimate fellowship than the apostles ever had. That's why he had to go away. He said, it's expedient that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. So what have we seen here tonight? Well, I hope if this has done anything for you, it would do for you what it did for me. Stir within me a greater gratitude for what happened at the new birth. I look at our Savior born in that manger, and there's so many things about his birth in Bethlehem that line up with my new birth. Promises, gifts, his dwelling place, all these things, the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm convinced there's much more that I didn't even see myself. So I encourage you, if you want a profitable Bible study, read again the passages about the birth of our Savior and ask God to show you parallels between his birth at Bethlehem and what happened to you when you were born again. If Christ is really our example, and Peter said he was, Christ leaving us an example, then every path you'd ever walk down, he's been down it before. Are you thankful for your salvation?
Amen.
I mean, I wasn't just trying to elicit a response from you as amen. You can say amen with your mouth and not be saying amen with your heart. But I hope that you'll dwell on the majesty and the wonder of salvation. I close with this illustration. You've heard the name Charles Weigel, some of you. Charles Weigel was the man who wrote the song, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." And he wrote more, much more than that, but that song is most famous. He was a man who lived until he was, I think, 98 or 99 years old. And he was asked, "What still gives you that sparkle in your eye when you sing about the Lord?" And his response was, "I've never lost the wonder of it all. I've never lost the wonder of my salvation." When you get over your salvation, you're in a sad state indeed. And I'll always bless you and encourage you when you think about what God did. All right, as we close here, how many would agree what happened at Bethlehem was a miraculous event? When you were saved, you experienced something on that same level. Do you live with that knowledge? Again, we don't see it that way because there's not so much fanfare associated with our new birth. An angelic choir doesn't come down when a sinner gets saved. You know what I mean? Shepherds don't show up at your house when you get saved. So we don't see all that. We don't see the visual, so we're tempted to think, my, Bethlehem, that was quite a thing, but see a little 4, 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old kid get saved, that's not much. It is. Just as miraculous as what happened at Bethlehem. And that's why Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It is a great salvation. Hope you haven't gotten over it. Hope you haven't gotten over it. Hope you haven't lost the joy of it. I hope when you sing songs about salvation, you get the renewed thrill all over again. Don't ever lose it. Let's take a moment here. We'll just meditate, pray. Maybe you want to pray just to yourself.